Thank you, Dr. Mark Jackson, for that kind introduction. And he has been really good to me. And he also provided a very nice hotel room there at the Marriott. Every time I come to United States, I have some challenges. And currently the challenge is this one. This is the key to my room. In India, we have real keys, you know. And this is the key. And it is a nightmare for me to return to my room because I have to struggle with this several times. And then only I get through. It's been wonderful. Thank you for your hospitality and acceptance in every way. And I was just thinking that India is a big country and I wanted to just show you where I am from in India. And I just requested for one picture there. India is that's the northeast part of India, and I am from Silchar. And as we talk of India, the geography and everything, but our main concern is the people. How many people are there in India? We have more than 1 billion people in India, and we have 85% of them are Hindus, about 10% Muslims, and 2% Christians, and 3% other small religious groups. So that's where we are, and I know that you have been praying for India and its population so that God may save them in His time. And I was at Mount Pleasant, Iowa, attending a missionary conference a few years ago, and I always do not have a display. You know, I am either late or I just don't get my display in place. So I was feeling really bad because other missionaries, they had nice displays and I didn't have. And I just went there and I was kind of trying to be made available with my leaflet. And one of the ladies, I think her name is Susan Swigert, and she said, "How are you?" I said, "I'm just feeling terrible. I don't have a display." And she was really wise. She said, "You are the display." And that has been really working in my heart at what Susan said. She's a missionary in Brazil now, I think. And I was just thinking, yes, I am a display. Specifically, display of the fruit of the more than 50 years of ministry of the Baptist missions in India. And you will see that that's my picture. The baby that is there is me. And that is Baptist Mission missionary Miss Rachel Funk, and that is my father and mother on March 9, 1963. And so that is the picture. I just told him to keep it for some time as I go through the ministry and show how that I am the fruit of that lifelong ministries of that particular lady and many others. Generally speaking, I also display the fruit of the global mission endeavor. As I go around, have breakfast, lunch, dinner, I meet people. Some say that they have been in Brazil for 47 years. Some say that they have been in Philippines for so many years. And all the places that you have been working, I am sure that you have produced and you are working on some projects. And the project is people, not anything else. You may say that Rachel hit a gold mine, but you know, I tell you, you may be working on a new convert or a family, new family, which is a gold mine yet to blossom. And I want to encourage you that as you go around and see a person, there is a lot of potential in a person, and you might really hit a gold mine with anybody in this world. We are 4 brothers and 4 sisters. And out of that, 7 of us are saved. And out of the 7, I think at least 6 or 7, most of us are in the Lord's ministry in some way or the other. I just wanted to share a brief testimony because before going to the message, because I need to introduce myself to you. As I went to attend one missions conference in First Baptist Church, Allegan, Michigan, all the missionaries were lined up and we were asked to share our testimony in 5 minutes. So I did mine and it went through to a person, a young man with his wife David Ketchum. I think some of you know David Ketchum and the Ketchum family in this association. And he said, I'm not going to talk about myself. I want to talk about that guy. I am so thrilled that God saved him from such a Muslim background, because we have been working in Bangladesh and stuff. We have found so difficult to really find a person from a Muslim background. And that guy is there. And I tell you, I understood what it means to be saved from such a background. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have concentrated in this session, as I sense, is powerful. When I was in Helsinki, University of Helsinki, doing my postdoctoral research, I have a smell for conventions and stuff. And I sensed a convention of Nikki Cruz. I don't know whether you know Nikki Cruz. He is the writer of the book Run Baby Run and Cross on the Switchblade. Out there in New York, he was a gang leader. And how, because of the ministry of David Wilkerson, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a changed man. He's a convention speaker. He came there. I went there to hear. And he told how he was a murderer and all that man. And the love of Jesus Christ changed him. And as I was listening to his testimony, tears were rolling down on my cheeks, because I could just sense how powerful is the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he went and knocked down this man, this preacher, David Wilkerson, and he was falling down, he had fallen down there, and he was really in pain. And he went there and said, you man, preacher, don't ever come to this next time, I will kill you. And you know what he heard from David Wilkerson? He said, Jesus loves you. Nikitu said, I never heard in my life that somebody would love me. And that he began to look and search for that love, and he found Christ. That is the power of the love of Jesus Christ. God saved me from that background. My grandfather was a great Muslim priest who started a great Muslim institution, which is the second largest Muslim theological college or seminary or university in India, right there close to our place. And today, my uncle, my mother's brother, is the one who is in charge of that. Recently, they are breaking down the whole thing and starting and building a huge, huge building. And I asked them, they said that they got a huge grant of millions of dollars from Islamic World Bank, and they are building this big seminary, Muslim seminary. And I was wondering, why am I not there as a helper to my uncle? It is because the gospel has changed, and today, and as some of you who have been with me, you know that I am engaged in constructing the seminary, the Christian Literature House, putting the gospel printing press in place. And that is what the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, can do. It can change people. It can bring people out of the clutches of Satan and his dominion. What is our weapon against the sword of Islam? Because I come from the Muslim background, and many people ask this question. What do you think is the weapon that we have? I say it is the love of Christ that will win the sword of Islam. The question comes, how am I here? How am I here? That 40 years, you see that baby there in 1963, and here I am 40 years old. And all this while, as I look back, one of the things that I remember is Psalms 23 verse 3b. It says, He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. I remember even when I was in the university, I would have gone astray hundreds and hundreds of times. But I didn't go, because the Lord was behind me. He led me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He had a purpose in my life, and that is why He held me on His hand and He led me in the path of righteousness. That's one coin of the thing. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is the prayer of the saints. For example, this lady you see there, Miss Rachel, she prayed for me day and night. And there are many other people. Many other missionaries and Christian people who prayed for me and for us, and that is why we are here. At this stage, let me show the picture of my family, because I get so busy, sometimes I forget to show you my family. My family is in India. That's my Rachel. My daughter's name is Rachel. We kept her name Rachel in remembrance of our grandmother. And Rachel asked me when she was 4 or something, she said, "Papa, your grandmother is so white and you are so black," she said. I said, "Yeah, she is a grandmother from Virginia, USA. She is our spiritual grandmother." And that's Rachel is 9 and Philip is 4. And Suja, my wife, is an accountant. She is taking care of the money and those things in the mission there. And I think you realize that that's kind of an important thing there. And she is doing there. And that's one reason why we can't go out together. And we are really looking for people. So that when I'm not there, there is somebody to look after all these things. And we can be coming together somewhere. And I must share with you this joy that I have been in this ministry for the last 7 years. I joined the ministry in the month of June 1996, and I'm here for the last 7 years, and I just praise the Lord that God has used me in this ministry for the last 7 years, and in the days to come, the Lord will use me as He feels fit. At this stage, I want to just go to the message that is there in your book also, and I just thought that I will share under this heading the things that are in my heart. And the text is taken from Mark chapter 6 verse 30 to 44. Mark chapter 6 verse 30 to 44. And that is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I will not read because to save time. And we'll just read those portions which are relevant and to our story. So it is Mark chapter 6. Verses 30 to 44. And the first point, it says that Christ-like leaders lead out of compassion. And I want to read verse 34 for that matter. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Jesus, Christ-like leaders are led out of compassion. They lead out of compassion. And we have been talking about this, and many of the several preachers have come to this aspect that Christ had the compassion, and that compassion is the inspiration of our ministry. Yes, that is true. We need to have the compassion of Jesus Christ. In this one, if you go through verses 30 and 32, you will find that Jesus was planning for a retreat. Jesus planned for a retreat. And this need came. And then he made himself available for the people, because he had compassion in his heart. Christ-like leaders forego their own pleasure for the benefit of others without irritation. Without irritation, for they have compassion in their heart. We can have compassion of Christ if we abide in Him, if we remain in Him. He is like a magnet, and you know the concept of magnetic induction. If you remain with a magnet, if you place a magnetic substance like a steel or something with a magnet, it will get magnetized in course of time. The compassion of Christ, we can have it if we remain in Him. And God will show you that compassion you are getting. We are in the ministry out of compassion and not out of compulsion. Many people I have seen are in the ministry out of compulsion. I have seen this in India, and maybe you know here even, that they are in the ministry out of compulsion, but we are in the ministry out of compassion. The next point is, Christ-like leaders see through the people and apply themselves to save the situation. Verse 34b, it says that Christ, He saw the multitude, and that multitude was like sheep without a shepherd. And that particular verse came to me while I was in the university, and I began to think about it. And I spent a lot of time thinking and meditating upon this thing. The ship without a shepherd. Yes, at that time, if you see the history and the context in that time, there were political leaders. The people of the Jewish people that Jesus was with, they had a political leader, but their political leader was oppressive, did not see to their interests, and so people were just very, very tired. And they also had spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And as I was looking at them and tried to read and find out some of the things, I tried to classify them as Pharisees and Sadducees. And the Pharisees represented those very conservative, very legalist. On the other hand, the Sadducees represented those who lived a very, very luxurious lifestyle, and they were the liberals. Even today we find the whole spectrum of people. Out there are the legalists, out there are the liberalists, and we are somewhere in between. I do not know where we are, but we need to be in the place where Jesus is. Because of the situation at that time, people, Jesus said, he saw the people that they were like sheep without a shepherd. The leaders were engaged in their own things, and the people were stuck in between. Jesus saw the people as they were. As we were in the ministry, in the campuses, we were asked to see, to be able to mix with the people and see the person through and through spiritually. So that you can see them and then apply with the spiritual discernment the medicine that is required. Jesus, he saw the need that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. That was not the end. But he applied himself. He became the chief shepherd. He became the shepherd to lead the people and die for them. Those who led in the pattern and type of Jesus took every risk on behalf of the people. Moses stood bridge in the gap on behalf of his people. Psalms 106 verse 23. Psalms 106 verse 23 says that Moses was available to stand at the bridge, stand the bridge and put away the anger of God. There was an anger of God, and if you read the real text from Exodus 32, you will find that Moses, he gave up. He said, Lord, blot my name out of the book of life if you are to destroy these people. That is the kind of leadership. He stood in the bridge. He took the risk of his own life on behalf of the people. And that is what we need to be. Standing in the gap. And I have seen when I talk about this, many people said, yes, I want to stand in the gap. But sometimes they do not know even what it involves to be standing in the gap. I was studying in Shillong when I was doing my Bachelor of Science. And I kind of have the habit of mixing with old people. And one of the men I mixed around was a retired army from the Gurkha Regiment of Indian Army. Gurkha Regiment people are the Nepali people in India. Because of their bravery, the Indian government has made a regiment, and they go in the places where it is most dangerous. They are very brave and able. And so this man is an old man, he's a retired man, he fought with the China and all that. And he said, you know, I'll tell you one story. I said, hey, what? He said, we were defending down there, down the Himalaya. I said, yes, what happened? He said, you know, we were going marching about 100 or more than 100 people. And then we came across a stream there. There was a stream. And there was flowing a mixture of water and ice there. And that was too big for any one of us to jump. And so we just didn't know what to do, but we had to make progress. And he said, one guy, he just jumped down and he stood there in the middle and he said, now, out here. So all the people, more than 100 people, they jumped on his shoulder and out there. They jumped on his shoulder, out there. And at the end of it, everybody across the other side, and then their chief or their friend said, okay, now, let me pull him back. When they pull him back, it was a dead, frozen body. It was a dead, frozen body. I tell you, dear friends, to breach in the gap, to stand in the gap, may mean pulling you out dead. Different people die in different ways. Just now, Dr. Mark Jackson told you that I was a scientist. I did my PhD in the best research institution in India. And I'm telling you, as I see this auditorium, I'm telling you, you can go and check it out. The research institute, I did my PhD. It has a auditorium called Homi Baba Auditorium, which is much, much greater in every aspect than this auditorium in India. It was like the government of India chose the Daniels of the country and put there to be trained as the future scientists of the country. I was there. I finished my PhD from there. And I went to University of Helsinki. And I went there and I was doing my postdoctoral at that time. The vice president and the president of Dr. Reddy's Research Foundation, a pharmaceutical company, came there in Helsinki to meet me. So when the meeting was over, they said, you have a job in India. Whenever you come, we are going around to find Indian brains which are outside, and we want to just attract them to India so that they can take part in the nation building. I said, fine, I will come back sometime. So when I went back, I was there. And even as I was working there, I was involved in some student ministry. And the call came from the Bible College and the ministry there. And I went to the vice president. I said, this is my paper here, sir. I'm leaving. He said, okay, you sit down now. Where are you leaving? I said, I'm going to join the mission and I'm going to be in the Bible College. He said, what on the earth are you talking about? He said, I have seen people like you, young people like you, leave my institution, but they went for a better job. There is a corporate ladder, and they went to the next ladder up. And you are talking about going down? Man, that is horrible. You will have to pay the price if you want to be a Christ-like leader and standing in the gap. I don't know what price you are paying. I just shared my price, and you know your own price. When I joined the ministry, I had really difficulty. I didn't want to go to the public because everybody knows me. This is the guy who is educated, who is smart and all that stuff. And what are you doing here? I couldn't go to the bus. People will just scold me. I couldn't go to the busy places. People just scolded me. But today, after 7 years, they have little bit stopped scolding me because they are slowly seeing what I am doing and that it is making a difference. Christ-like leaders see through the people and apply themselves to save the situation. Christ-like leaders engage themselves. Verse 35 to 37, let me read, and it says, and when the day was now far spent, his disciple came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. That was the suggestion of the disciples of Jesus Christ. They said, send them away because they must be hungry. There is a seed of escapism that we find in the mind of the disciples. They said, this is too much for us to carry. Just send them away. In our modern language, this is called passing the buck. You know, you just pass the buck. And that's the teaching of the world that we live in. That's there everywhere in this world. Save yourself. Save your own skin. I went to my village. I wanted to stay in my village house one day. So after the work, obviously, when you reach the home, it is about night. It's about dark, between dark and it was in the evening time. And I was there just sitting and something. And there was a lot of chaos and all that problem started. So I was wondering what's happening, and people are running and shouting and all that stuff. And my brother, he went out, and then from there was shouting, catch, catch, catch. What happened was, in the bus, there was a pocket mar. You know, somebody who pickpocket, he pickpocketed somebody's money, and now they stopped the bus and he jumped out the bus, and then people were chasing him. And so out from out there was searching, catch, catch, catch. And my brother, he went out and he caught this thief right in front of our house. So all the crowd came and it was a big thing that night. And I was thinking, I'm going home to kind of have some time together. And there was this big crowd and commotion and all that. And then the thing got over and all of them, they went. And then came the elders from the village. And they told my brother, you know, my brother's name is David, I tell you, you just don't know how to do things. So my brother said, what you mean, brother, elder brother? So he said, you know, when people shout, catch, catch, when a thief is running, when people shout, catch, catch, you also shout, catch, catch, don't catch him. Don't catch him, you just shout, catch, catch, let somebody else catch him. You see that? Let somebody else catch him, because the thief may have a knife or something and it will hurt you. You don't catch. Let somebody else catch you. I tell you, that is the lesson out there in India, out there everywhere in this world. Save your skin. Don't catch. Let somebody else catch. And that was the kind of situation even I can see the disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in verse 37b, it says, you give them something to eat. Their suggestion was, let them go. Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. Jesus knew that his disciples left everything and are following him. They didn't have the money and resources to feed them. But still, Jesus asked them to feed the crowd so that they learn how to take up responsibility in spite of hardship. That's a thing that really struck me, even as we are in India and everywhere here, some of the people, we have sometimes very limited resources, and yet Jesus says, you feed 5,000. What he wants to do is that he wants to confront us. He wants us to confront with the fact that, take me in your calculation. Many times, we do not take God into our calculation. And Jesus is telling, if you are going to lead as I did, you must take me in your calculation. We are so used to this 2 plus 2 equal to 4, 2 plus 3 equal to 5. But Jesus said, no. You take me into calculation and you will see great miracles. Next point, Christ-like leaders make their resources available to initiate ministry. Christ-like leaders make their resources available to initiate ministry. As we find in verse 38, that there was some, he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And we know the story from the description of John, how it happened. Jesus said, you bring in what you have. It is in line of God asking Moses, what is that in your hand? God is telling us today, all over the world who are in the ministry, what is there in your hand? What is there in your hand? Moses was trying to say, oh, I stammer, I don't speak well, and when I go there, Pharaoh will not listen to me and all that. And God said, what is in your hand? There was staff, and that is sufficient. You carry that and I will do great things to that. And I was just thinking of sharing with you the school that Mark was talking about. He came and saw that school. Now 230 students. How it started. When I was in Helsinki, you know, I used to get big salary. You see that? Because I was in Europe. And so I had some money. And with some other money that somebody gave. And I said, I'm going to just start the school. In 1997, we started the school with whatever was there. And today the school has grown. And the high school is going to come up next year. And the Bible College and our Baptist Ministry, they are going to, it's going to operate under its umbrella, because it is just too much for me. I can't take care of it anymore. So I'm kind of given, I said, okay, you take care of this, and this high school is going to come up next year in January or February. The high school is starting. We have 230 students. And I tell you, out of the 230 students, 80% of them are Muslim children. And all these Muslim children, they send to our school Because they know that we will be giving them good education. And we try to put some gospel and things like that, and there is no problem. It's going on. We have assembly time and devotion time and all that going on. And so this is one of the examples I want to tell you, that God is asking us, what is that in your hand? You have a little money, you have a little idea, you have a little friendship, you have little something. What is that in your hand? You put it right here and I will multiply it. The next point is, Christ-like leaders will see miracles. Verse 39 to 44. Christ-like leaders will see miracles happening in the ministry, in their life. We know that the boy in John chapter 6, he made his lunch available to Jesus, and that fed more than 5,000 people. In 1986, when I was in the university, we had a camp, students' Bible camp, from the university students we organized. And we were divided into smaller groups to do the duties and have the devotions together. And in the one of the morning devotions, when we had to memorize one verse and then have this sharing of our devotions that we had separately over the breakfast. And one of my friends, that is Mr. Dennis Marak, that's a Garo friend. He was such a godly man. He was my classmate. He is now in Delhi, holding a good position there. And he shared this thing. He said, I read about the Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we said, man, Dennis, we know that story. He said, wait a minute. I got something. I said, what? You know, that boy, if he kept the lunch packet to himself, it would have fed how many people? I said, one. But because he gave it to Jesus, how many people it fed? More than 5,000. And my eyes were opened up. We are talking about 1986. And from that time onwards, I was looking for an opportunity to give my life to Jesus. Because I knew that that's the best investment that we can have in our life, is to give our life to Jesus. Because He can take it and multiply it to an extent which you would have never, never, never seen in your life. People who do not have a spiritual vision, or they will criticize you, they will say you are crazy. It doesn't matter. You know what you are doing. And God is there to reward you. You know the story of Jesus anointed at Bethany. The woman whom we know is Mary came and gave everything to her, everything to Jesus. And the people, they murmured. They murmured. They said this could have been sold for 300 denarii or something and then given to the poor, and that sounds a good thing. Many people come to me and they said, man, if you only continued your research, you would have done this. And, you know, I was doing cancer and all that stuff. I think it was good, diabetes and all that. I mean, we were developing. I think it's still, I'm excited. But the thing is, they just think that that's it. And you are just not done anything. I tell you, that is what people will tell when you give your life to Jesus. Mary gave her most precious thing to Jesus. And people said, you are doing a crazy thing. You would have used your life better. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus defended her and said what? Wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be mentioned. I tell you, we have something called a spiritual history and a world history. The world people sees the world history because they have the natural eyes. But we, whose spiritual eyes have been opened by God, we see the spiritual history, the challenge that is in front of us, the opportunities that is in front of us, and all the possibilities that is in front of us. We see that and we are ready to leave anything and everything to achieve that goal and apply ourselves to stand in the gap at any cost. And let that be our challenge this morning, even as we return from this place, that God is asking us to really apply ourselves. Bring that, what you have, and He will multiply. Christ-like leaders lead out of compassion. Christ-like leaders see through the people and apply themselves to save the situation. Christ-like leaders engage themselves. Christ-like leaders make their resources available to initiate ministry. Christ-like leaders will see miracle. It is our prayer that we will see miracle in our lives. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you gave us, Lord, to share with one another what the Lord is doing. Not so much in terms of buildings and projects, but in terms of lives being built up. Oh Lord, we thank you, for we have seen your glory. For you have opened our spiritual eyes. Oh Lord, among us, if there are some whose spiritual eyes are not yet open and can't just see and apprehend these things, I pray, Lord, that you will open their spiritual eyes. Even our spiritual eyes, that you will open more to see things that we don't see yet. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.